Nobody likes a Debbie Downer. I remember when I was probably about 7, maybe 8, we lived in an apartment complex, and behind the apartment complex was it was barely a creek, but it was pretty deep. It was probably 6 foot deep and maybe 8 to 10 feet wide. And my little brother had always dreamed of navigating this half mile creek. We didn't have a boat. So he and some of his friends decided he thought it would be a great idea. They made a boat. I mean, it can't be that hard, can it? Well, they ran across the field, and there was a Walmart, and they dug through the dumpster of this Walmart and found some styrofoam and a pallet. Well, I began to be a little concerned, so I kept warning them, guys, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think it's going to work like you think it is. And Joe, hush, you're just trying to ruin all the fun. So they stuck the styrofoam inside of the pallet, and they thought they had something that was very seaworthy. The four of them then jumped on the pallet in the middle of the creek and sank. Little did I know that two of my little brother's friends didn't know how to swim. So it was instant panic. I'm jumping in, I'm digging people out, we're covered in mud and muck. And we realize we got to make the walk of shame to mom. So we're headed home, and thank God everyone was safe, but they were covered and nasty. This was clearly not a very well EPA regulated creek. I don't know what we had on us, but I think I glowed for like a week and a half afterwards. But we get to my mom, and she looks at me. As the older brother, she looks at me and goes, Joseph, I knew I was in trouble. Joseph, what were you thinking? Why didn't you tell these guys this was a bad idea? And even at my young age, I was sarcastic enough to look at her and go, I did. They wouldn't listen. They didn't care that I had given them reason. They didn't care that I had forewarned them of the tragedy that might be coming. They were so caught up in having a good time and making sure that they could be comfortable and float the river, they didn't heed my warning. I'm not the first to be in this situation. Today, as we continue our Superheroes of the Bible sermon series, we're going to talk about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's entire story goes just like mine did, except for he had to endure it for about 40 years. You see, Judah, the remaining remnant of God's people after the fall of the northern kingdom, they had fallen to apostasy as well. Idol worshiping, they had fallen from God. There were false prophets all around the leaders of Judah saying, oh, I see great times ahead. I see, keep doing what you're doing. We're going to be fine. No problem at all. The king had surrounded himself with these yes men. God had had enough. Now, God could have destroyed them immediately without warning. He has that right as the Creator. But He loved His people. And for that, He selected Jeremiah to use. Jeremiah was going to try to save Judah, save God's people from destruction. This morning, our text is in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. But I protested, oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I'm only a youth. Then the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This was the Lord's declaration. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and told me, I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant. Then the word of the Lord came to me, asking, What do you see, Jeremiah? I replied, I see a branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I watch over my word to accomplish it. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, inquiring, What do you see? And I replied, I see a boiling pot, its lip tilted from the north to the south. Then the Lord said to me, Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I am about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. They will come, and each king will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gate. They will attack her surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments against them for all the evil they did when they abandoned me, to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands. Now get ready. Stand up and tell them everything that I have commanded you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue. This was the Lord's declaration. So a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young boy. His response of, I'm not ready, I'm but a youth, was genuine. He was from a family in Anathoth that was a priestly family. He was the youngest of the brothers. Each of his brothers had been a priest before him, had received training both in biblical or at the time Old Testament study, but also at the same time in proper way to speak. He was very timid, and he was very unprepared. God revealed to him that though he was not prepared, it didn't matter, because God revealed that he had a plan for Jeremiah even before he was formed. Even before he was formed in the womb, God had selected him. Not only selected him, but consecrated him, set him apart for service to God's plan. This young, immature, untrained boy was to be a prophet to the nations. Whether he was prepared or not, it was time. Being that Jeremiah was so young and he had seen so many men come before him from his family, he knew the importance, the magnitude of being God's mouthpiece. That was not to be taken lightly. If you were going to be a prophet speaking to kings about God and God's plan, that is to be done a certain way. God, however, promises that he will be with him no matter what. He also tells him that his assignment is not optional. We then see that the Lord reaches out and does to Jeremiah something similar that we see in the book of Isaiah. He touches Jeremiah's mouth. This is the second time that we see God giving someone divine appointment. I have called you, and now I will empower you and prepare you. He reminds Jeremiah that Jeremiah doesn't have to speak. Jeremiah simply needs to let God speak through him. This young boy would eventually lead the rebuilding of a nation. But first, before you can rebuild, you must demolish. You see, what Judah had become was tainted. I'm reminded, I saw an article in the newspaper the other day about a building that had literally been moved from one spot to another, brick by brick. It was mind-boggling to me. But because of the historic nature of the building, they didn't want to do anything different, so they literally, brick by brick, moved one to the other. But before they could build the new building, they had to tear down the old building. And that's what God reveals to Jeremiah, says that you will uproot and tear down. You will destroy and demolish. But once that's done, you will also be around to build and to plant. You see, Jeremiah had the longest tenure as a prophet. Because God called him so young, he would actually speak for over 40 years to 8 different kings. So he was genuinely part of the building, the planting, and the uproot, building and planting after the uproot, tear down, destroy, and demolish. But God needed to affirm the call to Jeremiah. How would this young man, how would this boy who's untrained, know that this wasn't just his selfish ambition to become a prophet? God blesses him with 2 visions. The first vision is of the almond tree. There was a unique property about the almond tree. You see, the almond tree was the first to sprout. Some have seen the almond tree in this area actually come up in the snow in some regions. It's usually the first to sprout and the first to bear fruit. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew word that's used there to call the almond tree is sakid. Then God uses a word in the next sentence. It says, "You have seen an almond tree." Then when the Lord replies to him, it says, "You have seen correctly, for I watch over my word to accomplish it." He uses a word called sakid there. He uses almost the identical same word in 2 consecutive sentences. The first is the almond tree, the first to sprout, the first to bear fruit, the most urgent of all the trees. And then we see sokid, we see the word that God uses, which means to hasten or to be urgent or to be quickly. There was something he was telling Jeremiah even in that first vision. And then we look at the second vision, the boiling pot. There's no other way to put it. God's wrath was coming. It was coming. It says as the boiling pot is tilted, the tip, the mouth of it is tilted towards the south. Judah. God's wrath was coming for the apostasy. God's wrath was coming for the idolatry. And the kings that would come from Babylon, because Assyria had fallen, Babylon had now taken over everything. The Babylonians were on their way. Now, Babylon was to the east. But the problem with that is it was a big, gigantic desert between the Babylonians and Judah. So the accepted route would have been to come from the north. So the boiling point was coming. It didn't say that the pot was slightly warm. It didn't say that the pot was getting warmer. God had enough. And this vision shows Jeremiah that it's time to act. God had seen enough, and it was time for action. All that they knew, the comforts that they had, this pleasure that the kings had and these false prophets had, would be destroyed. Everything that they that made them fat and complacent would be destroyed. It was all coming to an end. So the question is, how does that message to Jeremiah and to us work today? What does it look like? The first thing that we see in that message is that God's message, whatever it is, whether it be the message to Jeremiah or whether it be our task to spread the message of Christ around the world, the message cannot wait. It cannot wait. The imagery of the almond tree, the most urgent of all the trees, coming forth, it indicated that it is time to move. But we're not alone in that movement. Much like Jeremiah, we have been set apart. The moment that we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became set apart. We became consecrated to God's service. You have been selected, much like Jeremiah, to carry a message of redemption to a lost world. Jeremiah's world would eventually be destroyed. ours will as well. It is our obligation. It is the expectation that we carry that message. You see, not only are we set apart, but you're ready. You're ready. Jeremiah, a young youth, under the age of 20 with no formal training, he wasn't ready. But God revealed to him that a lack of knowledge and preparedness is not an excuse for inactivity. Sitting back and saying, I don't know enough to talk about Jesus. Sitting back and saying, I'm not prepared to have that tough conversation with my neighbor is not an excuse for inactivity. My grandfather once told me, inexperience is no obstacle when the duty required is simple obedience. Inexperience doesn't matter when all God calls you to do is to be obedient. The third thing is that you are to fear no one. In fact, what God tells Jeremiah is if you do cower in fear, I will make you afraid. It was real simple. God said, I've promised to enable you, I've promised to empower you, I've promised to equip you, and I promised to deliver you. So if you have all that information, what are you to be afraid of? Power? Intimidation? Lack of preparedness? What God said is, I've given you all those tools, and if you choose to be afraid, I will make you afraid. The second thing that we have to come to realization of today, and it's the same thing that they had to come to realization in Judah, is God's wrath is real. It's real. We live in a fallen world. To say that the apostasy or the idolatry of Jeremiah's time doesn't exist today would not only be foolish, it would be irresponsible. If anything, we're in a worse shape today than we were then. We have people who refuse to acknowledge that there is at all any God. We have people who are strictly defiant and make an effort to go out and to prove that there is no God. We have idolatry in our lives. You see people as they serve money, as they serve power, and they serve their jobs. The reality of it is that we live in a modern day Judah. We live in a fallen world. However, there is the next part. We hold the answer. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, hold the answer to the fallen world. There's a sick world out there that we hold the cure to. Nobody in this room, if they had the cure to cancer, would hold that back. If you had the cure to save someone's life, you wouldn't hold it back. And we carry that message today. And not just their carnal life, but their eternal life. God's wrath is real. Jesus will come. He will judge. When we look around at the people in our lives, much like Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet, he hurt for his people so badly that he wept. He wept for them. We must have that same pain, that same urgency, that same almost emotional breakdown when we think about those around us not having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we look around at the people that we love in our lives and we don't know where they stand, does it make us weep? The next thing. Jesus will judge. It's going to happen. And His judgment is final. And for those of us with a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're ready for it. Come on with it. Come on with it. We're ready for it. Those who don't will forever, forever be condemned. It's not a temporary thing. It's not something that God uses as a threat. It's not something that God uses as a scare tactic. It's not something where God sends you down there and says, okay, you've been there down there 20 minutes. Have you changed your mind yet? It's forever. And that's what makes our message so important, so life-altering, so eternity-offering, is that there is no other option. It's a big burden to carry. But I have wonderful news for you. God will strengthen His messengers. Those who speak on His behalf, God will strengthen them. You are not alone. Much like He strengthened Jeremiah. As He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, "Now get ready, stand up, and tell them everything that I've commanded you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today, I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am here to rescue you." What an amazing promise. Jeremiah, this young, unprepared, intimidated, timid, unfocused youth, has been given some of the most unpopular news that it could ever be given. As all these other false prophets tell the king, "Oh, things are great, keep going down this road," this young man has to go to these kings, to these priests, to these prophets and say, I have to tell you we're going down the wrong road. But God promises him he won't be alone. A fortified city. In scriptural terms, a fortified city had the wall around the city was anywhere between 6 foot to 8 foot thick. That's what it took to be called a fortified city. Almost impenetrable. And God says that He will make those who speak on His behalf as strong as a fortified city. What a wonderful thing to hear. What an encouraging thing to hear that we will have the strength that no matter what comes at us, we are protected. And what a wonderful promise. They may fight against you, but they will never prevail over you. The second thing is iron pillars. Iron, when stood vertically, is one of the strongest metals out there. It is absolutely amazing the amount of weight you can place on an iron pillar. Why would God say, like an iron pillar, to this poor young man? Because the burden of what he was going to have to do was going to be so great that it was going to take the strength of iron to carry that burden. And He promises us that when we speak on His behalf, when the burdens of the lives around us and the situations around us come, that we are also promised that same strength. When you have God in your corner, there's nothing that any of your foes can do against you. There's no burden. There's no situation that is too great for our God. These promises were not just for Jeremiah. These were for all those that were set apart, that were consecrated to His service, as we have been today. The third thing He says is bronze walls. Archaeologists have found pieces of untarnished bronze that date back 2,000, 2,500 years. Untarnished bronze. So we know that we need the fortification, the strength of a city. We know that we need the strength of the iron pillar. Why the bronze? The bronze was for endurance. You see, Jeremiah would be doing this for nearly 40 years. He would have people arrest him, people flog him. He would have people laugh and spit upon him. He was going to need endurance. Believers, today, the same situation holds true for us. When we walk through our day-to-day lives and we see the evil that is present, we see the way that the world has fallen away from our God, we're going to need that endurance to finish the race. And God has promised, not just to Jeremiah, but for all that He has chosen, that endurance will be there. We see the greatest example of his endurance in the Apostle John. A failed crucifixion. They attempted to boil him to death. Finally, his endurance was so great, they just had to put him on an island by himself. Our God hasn't changed. This is not the God of the New Testament or the God of the Old Testament. This is our God today. The promises that he gave Jeremiah are still the promises that we can hold on to and cling to today. We have a message that we have been tasked to carry. The message should not be taken lightly. But we always know that though they fight against us, they will never prevail because God is there to rescue us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your message. Father, we thank you that the Bible is not some sort of archaic history book that we look upon and wonder, how does this fit in today? Father, we see your application of your scripture every day in our lives. Father, we thank you for the message of Jeremiah. We thank you that as we look at Jeremiah, we see ourselves. We see an untrained, timid, and unready group of believers. But Father God, we also can cling to the promises, knowing that the moment that you chose us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we were set apart and consecrated. And Father God, that you would empower us and equip us for the exact purpose of your plan. Father, we thank you so much that you have promised us to be a fortified city. Father, we need to be that iron pillar because we can't do it alone. And Father God, we thank you so much for your modeling endurance for us. As we go to our time of invitation, meditation, and reflection, Father, I ask that you be present with us. If there's anyone here today that does not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that does not know the wonder of being able to run into the open arms of our Lord and Savior, Father God, I ask that you put a burden on their heart this morning. Put a block in front of them that they will not take one more step without a saving knowledge and relationship of you. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.